Hey, this is Pastor Spencer with Racine Bible Church. You're listening to a sermon from a Sunday morning.
A word of prayer as we open God's Word. Spirit of the living God, give me a ready tongue to proclaim your love and your power, and give all of those precious ones assembled here ears to hear and a will to be swift to obey all that Jesus has commanded for your glory alone. Amen. The line hung in the locker room at North Hollywood High School, where I played played the bench on the football team, and then I played on the tennis team. But I will always remember what hung in the locker room, and it is an appropriate first line for this small series that we're embarking on together about growing stronger. The line is this: everybody wants to win. What's far more important, and what far fewer have, is the will to prepare to win. Everybody has a will to win, but not nearly everybody has a will to prepare to win. What I want to do in this series, and I've asked the other pastors to help, they'll be filling in this series as well, is I want to teach you, I want to help you, because, well, two reasons. One, I love you, and two, I love Jesus, and Jesus wants to help you to obey him. He wants to help you knock out those bad habits that keep knocking you down. And he wants you to really take some strong steps forward in establishing healthy habits. And so we want to talk about how we might grow spiritually. For our text today, would you open to Hebrews chapter 9? Hebrews chapter 9, and I'll read from verse 23 down through verse 28. Growing stronger, and how Christ's three appearings help us to grow stronger. Hebrews chapter 9, beginning in verse 23. And you'll notice the author uses the word appear three times in these brief verses. Hebrews 9, 23. Thus it was necessary for the copies of the heavenly things to be purified with these rites, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. For Christ has entered not into holy places made with hands, which are copies of the true things, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God on our behalf. Nor was it to offer himself repeatedly, as the high priest enters the holy places every year with blood not his own. For then he would have had to suffer repeatedly since the foundation of the world. But as it is, he has appeared once for all at the end of the ages to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And just as it is appointed for man to die once, and after that comes judgment, so Christ, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time, not to deal with sin, but to save those who are eagerly waiting for him. Christ appears, verse 23, in the presence of God on our verse 24, Christ appears in the presence of God on our behalf. Christ appeared, verses 25 and 26, that he appeared once for all at the end of the ages to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And Christ shall appear, verse 28, he will appear a second time, not to deal with sin, but to save those who are eagerly waiting for him. Within a few short sentences, the author of Hebrews uses this verb appear to talk about Christ's present ministry in heaven, Christ's past ministry on the cross for us, and Christ's future coming. Whenever we talk about time, we can talk about the past, the present, and the future. It seems the order is the past, the present, and the future. But just to play with your mind a little bit, whenever we talk about time, we are right now talking about time in the present. So we can't really start in the past. We have to start in the present because we're talking about time in the present. Then we can talk about the past, and then we can talk about the future. and these three uses of the word appear, the author begins in the present, what Christ is presently doing. Then he goes back to his once-for-all sacrifice for sins in the past. And then he goes toward the future when he will come again. First, Christ now appears in the presence of God on our behalf, verse 24. Second, Christ appeared once for all to put away sin, verse 26. Third, Christ shall appear to save those who eagerly wait for him, verse 28. And I want to teach you this morning and help you this morning to see that all three of these appearances will help you grow stronger this day, this week, and this year. Everybody in church talks about the first coming of Christ. We have the Advent, we have the Christmas narrative, we have the cross and the resurrection. Everybody in the church wants to talk about the second coming of Christ because that's eschatology and the rider on the white horse and everything that's going to happen in the end. Maybe what we don't talk about very often is where he begins, the present. Where is Christ appearing right now? And what is Christ doing right now? And could it be that one reason you haven't been able to break those bad habits and one reason you haven't been able to establish momentum in those new habits is because you're not thinking nearly enough about what Jesus Christ is doing right now in the present? Verse 24, Christ has entered not into holy places made with hands, which are copies of the true things, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God on our behalf. What is Jesus doing right now? That's what he's doing right now. He's appearing on our behalf in heaven. There's a saying right now. It's at the hospital. If you drive past the hospital, and because of COVID and Omicron surge and everything that's happening, it's a happy saying. And the saying is, we've got this. It's a nice sentiment for the workplace, for the community of the people that are working there. We've got this. We've got this. I'm not sure that they really do have this, but it's a nice sentiment nonetheless. The message of the book of Hebrews is, he's got this. He's got this. And I am certain that that is true. The message of the book of Hebrews can be summed up in Hebrews 7, verses 23 through 25. Hebrews 7, 23. The former priests were many in number because they were prevented by death from continuing in office, but he holds his priesthood permanently because he continues forever, verse 25. Consequently, he's got this. Consequently, he is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. That's what Jesus is doing right now, Hebrews 7:25. He is living to make intercession for us. So as you try to grow stronger and you're praying that you can break that bad habit, Jesus is praying for you to break that bad habit. And he is able, and he's got this. Consequently, he's able to the uttermost to save us because he now appears making intercession for us in heaven. When we need assurance of the forgiveness of our sins, when we need help resisting temptation, Jesus has got this. Turn back to Hebrews 4. These precious verses, Hebrews 4, 14 through 16. Hebrews 4, 14. Since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. This is the text for you, dear ones. As you try to break those bad habits and establish spiritual disciplines in the year ahead, Jesus can help you. Jesus lives to help you, and he wants you to draw near to him in confidence that he will help you. Jesus came not to be served, but to serve and to sacrifice his life for us. We understand that. Church, we don't think nearly enough about the fact that Jesus went to heaven not to be served, but to serve us. His ascension was not the end of his serving us. He ascended to heaven so that he could intercede for us, so that we could draw near to the throne of grace and receive the help that we need. When you are tempted, Jesus knows what you're going through. We have a high priest who is not unable to sympathize with us, but in every respect, he's able to help us. He knows what you're going through. And beloved, it's not that he knows and he's like ready to zap you. He knows and he's ready to help you. Have you ever had the wonderful experience of being in a very hard time and having a friend who understands? I have had that experience more than once with friends here. I mean, Guy served communion this morning. Steve served communion this morning. I can remember times in my life when I was in a difficult time. I remember a time when Steve was there for me, a time when Guy was there for me. They weren't there for me in the sense of their goal in life was to point out what a failure I was. They were there for me in the sense that they sympathized with me. They prayed for me. They showed me a better way. What this says is that you have that not just with an earthly friend, but you have that with Jesus, with Jesus. This is his sympathy as he makes intercession for us. In his new book, Deeper, author Dane Ortlund talks about growing spiritually. And he has a heartbreaking image. He says, some Christians don't grow because they see the favor and acceptance of Jesus like a pile of coal. And every time you ask for forgiveness, the shovel goes in, and that pile is just diminishing and diminishing and diminishing. He says, Christians that see the favor and acceptance of Jesus like a sort of ticking time bomb, that he's going to help you 12 more times, he might even help you 80 more times, but if you hit that one more time, he's going to blow up and it's going to run out and he's not going to be able to help you. This is contrary to Hebrews 7, 23 through 25. This is contrary to Hebrews 4, 14 to 16. And this is no way to think about our beloved Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. He is able to save to the uttermost because of his blood, because of his body, because of his cross. His grace will never fail. His grace will never fail to forgive us and to help us. When you are tempted with impure thoughts, when you are tempted with a bitter, unforgiving spirit, or when you are tempted to wallow in your failure once you gave in to your temptation, you need to go with confidence to the throne of Jesus' grace, and you will receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need, and it will never run out. It'll never run out. It's not a stockpile that can be diminished. That's not how his grace works, because he's Jesus, and he's better than that. And he's got this. He's got this. Hebrews 9, verse 24, that first present appearance of Jesus that will help you grow stronger is that he now appears in the presence of God on our behalf. He's got this. He ascended to heaven to intercede for you, and he is doing his work. There's another strange experience that I've had lately. I'm sure you've had this experience too. When we've gone into a restaurant here in Racine or in Kenosha, there's a big yellow sign right when you walk in at the hostess stand. And that big sign says, please be patient. We want to give you good service, but we are severely understaffed. We can't get enough workers. tell your friends this is a great place to work and we're hiring, but until we get more workers, please be patient. We're doing the best that we can. The message of the book of Hebrews is that heaven is not understaffed. And heaven, forget the angels, I don't mean that offensively, heaven has a staff of one, and he is able to help you grow. He is able to forgive you when you fail to grow. He is able. Heaven is in no way understaffed. And this is what Jesus is doing presently to help us. The second use of the word appear is there in verses 25 and 26. He didn't offer himself repeatedly every year, but verse 26 says he would have had to suffer repeatedly since the foundation of the world. But as it is, he has appeared once for all at the end of the ages to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. Christ gave a once for all, never to be repeated sacrifice. This is what we remembered in communion, in the cup and the bread. This is summarizing the entire message of the book of Hebrews. Listen to how he says it in chapter 10, verses 5 through 7. Look at Hebrews 10, verse 5. Christ came into the world and he said, 10:5, sacrifices and offerings you have not desired, but a body you have prepared for me. In burnt offering and sin offering you have taken no pleasure. Then I said, behold, I have come to do your will, O God, as it is written of me in the scroll of the book. He's quoting from Psalm 40, and he's expressing the incarnation, that he took on a body so that he could die for us. And look at chapter 10, verse 11. Look at verse 11 of chapter 10. Every priest stands daily at his service, offering repeatedly the same sacrifices, which can never take away sin. But when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God. We are able to grow stronger because Christ has paid for our sin. We are able to live out the commands of Jesus because Jesus has lived a righteous life in our place. This is that indicatives come before the imperatives. We do have to grow stronger. We do have to quit sinning. We do have to establish these spiritual disciplines, but it's Christ's work that comes first. Reckon on that Christ's cross is enough, and count on that. If you want to grow stronger, if you really do want to grow stronger, starting today, I'll give you two simple steps to take. Two simple steps to take. First, accept personal responsibility for your sin. Accept personal responsibility for your wrong actions and your bad attitude. Stop blaming others. Stop making excuses. The first thing to do is to take responsibility. You'll never overcome your sin until you drag it out into the light and give it its proper name. A sin excused and redefined is a sin doubled. So the first step to take is to take responsibility for your sin. But let me hasten to give you the second step to take. And the second step to take is this: believe with all your heart that God has forgiven that sin in Jesus Christ. That Jesus Christ accepted responsibility for that sin on the cross, and in that great exchange, it's taken away from you and it's on him. Take both of those steps. Take both of those steps and you will begin to overcome your sin, because Christ will do it in you and through you and for you. This is what it means to reckon on the past certainty of the completed work of Christ on the cross. Believe that your sin that you struggle with, that bad habit that you want to kick but can't, that was reckoned to Christ's account on the cross, and Christ's now reigning righteousness is at work in your life. You need to quit listening to your old self. You need to start speaking the gospel. Your new self needs to start speaking the gospel to your new self. And believe that he has appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. That end of verse 26, he has appeared once for all at the end of the ages to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. Verse 27 says that Christ's cross work is so consequential that to deny it is to choose everlasting death. But Christ's cross work is so consequential that to receive it is to be delivered from sin and death. Own up to your co-death with Christ. We read Romans 6 as we meditated for communion. Own up to your co-death with Christ, that he died to sin and you died with him, and now you walk in newness of life. Presently, he is appearing to intercede for us and to help us as we draw near the throne of grace. In the past, our unshakable confidence is that he has given us forgiveness by his completed work upon the cross. That leaves us, finally and thirdly, to our future hope. So Christ, verse 28, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time, not to deal with sin, but to save those who are eagerly waiting for him. From the past, from the present, to the past, to the future. This is the third use of that verb appear. He will appear. There's the future tense. He will appear a second time, not to deal with sin, but to save those who are eagerly waiting for him. The author of Hebrews is really into the book of Leviticus. Like I'm sure all of you are the same, right? The author of Hebrews is super into the book of Leviticus. And it's an absolutely stunning picture that he paints of the second coming of Christ. And the second coming of Christ is the thing that we imagine the most, and we could imagine it a thousand ways and none of it would be as spectacular as it shall be. But in his unique Leviticus sort of obsessed way, the author of Hebrews pictures the second coming of Christ through the visual imagery of the Day of Atonement. He talks about the Day of Atonement actually in chapter 9. Verses 5 and 6 and 7. And the picture on the Day of Atonement is that one day, one person could enter one place. That no one could enter at any other day. No one could go there. Could enter the Holy of Holies. And what would happen is the high priest bearing the names of everybody sitting in the chairs right now, the high priest bearing those names would enter the Holy of Holies. And it's the Day of Atonement. He goes behind the veil, making atonement, or having made atonement for the sins of the people. And what would happen is that everyone whose name was being taken in there would watch him go behind the veil, and then they would wait, because there's death behind the veil. There's the blazing holiness of God that no one can look on and live behind the veil. And everyone whose name was taken in there is waiting and waiting and waiting. Will he live? Will he return? This is the picture that the author to the Hebrews, I think, is one of the pictures that he gives. Jesus, having made atonement, now he went past the veil of the azure sky with its white puffy clouds. He went past the veil of the midnight darkness and the twinkling stars. And he went past the veil. And now that he's in heaven, he is interceding for us. He's saying their sins are forgiven. He's saying, I'm bearing their name. And we are waiting. We're waiting, not that we're not sure that his offering is accepted, but we are eagerly waiting for him to come back. because soon he will return. Soon the sky will be rolled back as a scroll. The heavens themselves will be rent like the curtain was torn when he cried out and when he died. The heavens will be rent and our Christ, our high priest, will come back. Do you long for that moment? You will never grow stronger if you don't. But if you long for that moment, you will grow stronger month by month and year by year. You see it. He will save those who are eagerly waiting for him. Do you long for his appearing? Do you long for his appearing? Maybe the most simple question we could ask in church, it seems too simple to ask, is, do you love Jesus? But when I'm asking you, do you long for his appearing? That's what that question means. Do you love Jesus or not? Do you long for his appearing or not? That's the exact same question. That's the exact same question. If you have no regard for Christ, no desire for him to return, then you can try to break bad habits, whatever, but nothing's going to happen. Are you eagerly waiting for him? These would be fantastic verses to memorize this year. Hebrews 9:28, to save those who are eagerly waiting for him. Also 2 Timothy 4:8, which says that we are among all those who love his appearing. 2 Timothy 4:8, those who love his appearing. Another great one to memorize would be Titus 2, verse 13. Our waiting for our blessed hope, the soon appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. A wild one is 2 Peter 3:12. 2 Peter 3:12 says, we are those who are waiting for and hastening the coming of the day of the Lord. What does that mean? And of course, 1 John 3:1-3. See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God, and so we are. The reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared, for we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we will see him as he is. And everyone who thus hopes in him purifies himself as he is pure. Are you eagerly awaiting the return of Jesus? There are many ways that you can examine yourself. And self-examination is called for in Scripture. But here's a big one. Ask yourself this question. What proof is there in my life that I'm eager for Jesus to come back? What proof is there in my life that I am eager for Jesus to come back? What proof is there in my money that I'm eager for the second coming of Jesus? What proof is there in my time, my attention, my activities, that I'm not living only for this life, but I'm living for the life to come? Verse 28, to save those who are eagerly waiting for him. Christmas, everybody was eagerly waiting for their packages to arrive. Everyone's afraid of Omicron, so they're not willing to actually go into Kohl's, but they are going to order their stuff, and they're just waiting and waiting and waiting for it to arrive. We were the same way. We were waiting for my grandson's present. I'll tell you what we got him, but don't you dare tell him. I don't think he's watching the live stream, so I could say it. What he wanted, this is the most awesome present in the world. The kid wanted Toy Story tennis shoes that light up. And we found them. And we're waiting. Is that package going to come? Because we want it to be here before our grandson gets here so we could give it to him. We could watch him run around the house with little light up shoes. Well, the package came. And now we're eagerly waiting for him to come so we can give it to him.
Christ will appear a second time, not to deal with sin, but to save those who are eagerly waiting for him. If you cannot wait for Jesus to get back, this is the best hope that you have to begin to grow spiritually. Think about it like this. One reason that I want Jesus to come back is because when Jesus comes back, I won't sin anymore. That's what I want. That's what I want. Well, that's the kind of heart that is going to jettison sin and that is going to do what it takes to break the bad habits and establish the new habits. That's what it is. If you can't wait for Jesus to come back because when he appears, you'll be like him, that's the best sign that you are his and he is yours. Those sins of selfishness, of lust, of anger, of gossip, of bitterness, of utter self-regard, they will finally be gone. Otherwise, if you are not eagerly waiting for him to come back, you're just kidding yourself. You're just kidding yourself. You have some kind of religious tradition in your life, but it's not a love relationship with Jesus. Do you really love Jesus or not? I know that's the most simple question, but are you eagerly waiting for him to return or not? Too often, it really is the case that we're just faking it. We're like the guy who doesn't care about football. We're like the guy who plays backgammon and reads Foreign Affairs Journal and doesn't care about football, doesn't know anything about football. But he's talking to the other guys, and he's like, I can't wait for the Packers playoff game. The guy's never watched the game. He's not going to watch that game, but he's just saying that to try to fit in. He's faking. I don't want it to be the case that we attend church, we drop our coin in the plate, we sing the songs, but do we really love Jesus and long for him to come back for us? And as you grow stronger, church, please hear me say this. As you grow stronger and as you fight sin, what is precious to the Lord Jesus is that fight. He knows you're not going to be perfect. He knows you're not going to be perfect. What is precious to him is that fight, that desire, that he knows that you will stumble and fall. But when you stumble and fall, you're not shoveling out from a diminishing pile of grace. When you stumble and fall, there's more grace and there's more grace and there's more grace. But when you stumble and fall, when you sin, if your response is, my sin grieves me because I love my Savior who died for my sin, this is evidence that he is in you. That very hatred for sin, that very grief for sin when you fail is evidence that Jesus is at work in you. And that's what it takes to grow stronger. It doesn't take perfection. It just takes that fight and that desire, which is the very evidence that the Spirit of God is alive in you. Because only the children of God have that desire. Only the children of God are operational in that fight. So church, will you trust in Jesus? And will you love his three appearings? Will you think with all your heart that right now in the present, he is interceding for you? Will you trust with all your faith on his completed work at Calvary? And will you trust and eagerly lean forward, waiting for him to return? This is Jesus. He's got this. He's got this. And he will help us grow. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you so much that we were able to be here today, snow and everything. Thank you for my brothers and sisters who are gathered in this room who are eagerly waiting for your return.
And I pray, Lord, that this very sermon from your word would be the word that is needed for every brother and sister here to make a change this very day, that this year we might grow closer to you, that this year we might stumble and fall in those same old sins less frequently, and that this year we might take on those virtues of the faith. Oh, help us to grow in godliness and in Christ-likeness as we eagerly await for your return. Glorify yourself in the life of your church, Lord Jesus. Amen.
To find out more about our ministry, contact us at racinebible.org. Thank you for listening.